There's times in Scripture where the presence of God was real. In Acts, it talks about multiple times where the presence of God came and dwelt in a place, and it talks about where people would walk in and say, "Surely God is in this place." And this morning, it was one of those times for me where God has just met with me in a very clear way, and I'm going to share with you something totally different than what's on the agenda. This was supposed to be session 5 of our financial series. We're not going there this morning. We're going to go rather to a story in the Old Testament, and we're going to see what God's going to show us from that this morning. I want to first, before we go there, thank you, Renee and Ammon and Catherine. It occurred to me that is Will here this morning? Where is he? I think he may have, he just walked back. But Will, a young man, was there for week one. Well, Catherine, were you there 2 weeks? You were there 2 weeks. He was there for 1 week, and I just realized that we did not recognize him. So when he comes back in, I want you guys to just acknowledge Will for his time that he spent in Nicaragua as well. And yeah. So Brent, I'm not sure how good you're going to do on the fly here, being able to pull up scripture verses, but if we're going to begin in 1 Kings, we're going to begin. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I also want to say next week, this coming week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, just covet your prayers for our leadership team. We will be down at rented a house down around the beach. We'll be along with Harold and Sharon as our youth. I'm having troubles with that piece. And along with Harold and Sharon, our youth leaders, David and Gina, as worship leaders, we're going to be together for 2 nights, Thursday evening through Saturday noon. We're going to be watching some messages, some spiritual input. We'll be opening the Word, just saying, "God, what are you saying to us?" And we'll be talking about vision for the church, a direction, and really looking forward to this time together. Pray for us. However, that also means next Sunday we're going to have a guest speaker. Many of you know the name Matt Deputy. He's been with us multiple times and preached for us, so he's going to be up and be sharing a message with us next Sunday. That being said, I want to come back to session 5 of the financial series. I'm not sure when, but maybe the following Sunday, but we're not doing that this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you've been in church for very long, you will know this story. You will recognize this story. This is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And it's a popular story. It's a wonderful children's Bible story. It's one that we love to tell because the power of God is so clear and so evident. I'll give you a little backdrop. Elijah, a prophet of God, was sent to a people that had wandered away from God, a people that had turned their backs on God, and were a people that were serving the Baals, the false gods of their neighbors and the nations around them. There was a king, King Ahab, the king of the people, the king of God's people, that had turned his back on God. He was slaughtering those who didn't agree with him, slaughtering those who, killing God's prophets. And he had a price tag on Elijah's head because Elijah was somebody, a prophet who stood up and was prophesying bad things, and there was a drought, there was a famine in the land because of Elijah's prophecy and God's punishment on the people. So Elijah was traveling in chapter 18. He was going down the road, and he met Obadiah, who was a servant of Ahab the king, and who loved the Lord, who worshiped the Lord. And Elijah told Obadiah, "Go back to Ahab and tell Ahab that today I will appear before you." Elijah had been avoiding Ahab because of a death sentence on his head. We're going to pick up in verse 16, and let me give you some. Can you flip through verse by verse, Brent? Can you work that way? Okay. So let's try and do it that way, and that way you have the text up there behind you. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Notice the name that Ahab gave to Elijah, a troublemaker. Elijah replied, "I haven't troubled Israel. I've not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." He looked at him and he said, right in the king's face, the king who was out to kill him, with boldness, without fear, with a word from the Lord, he looked at him and said, you are the cause for what has caused this what has brought this trouble on the land. And then he gave Ahab a challenge, and he said, listen, he says, bring all your people from all over the land, bring them together to Mount Carmel. Bring all your prophets, 450 of them. Bring them, bring those prophets of Baal, those false prophets. Bring them together. So Ahab did, and he assembled them all together. And Elijah gave a word to the people, and this is what he said. We're going to jump to verse 21, Brent. 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Notice the direct challenge. The direct challenge. The challenge was this: how long will you sit on the fence and waver between saying, yes, we are the chosen people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the chosen people of God. We want to be followers of God, but yet we're serving these Baals. But yet you're not serving him. And I would just parallel to you and I today, the challenge is this: how long will we walk around saying that we're Christian, that we believe in God, but we waver, we're on the fence? How long? Elijah asked the people, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Notice how the people responded. They said nothing. They said nothing. As I think about that and that response, the fact that they said nothing tells me much about them as a people. That they had gone so long of not being firm and not really saying who is their God and not living life that modeled their decision to follow God, that they just got to the point where when they were asked the direct challenge, "Who is your God?" they didn't really know. They didn't have the gut, the courage. They didn't have the deep-seated conviction. We sang about this: Holy Spirit, come and fill us with a fire within us that deeply says, "I believe in God." That fire was gone. It was nowhere around for the people. It had left. They had nothing to say. Nothing. Verse 22, Elijah told them and said, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. And if you know the story, I'm just going to summarize here. Elijah said, get two bulls. And by the way, sacrifices in the Old Testament were a way of worship to God. Okay? Were a way of worship. He said, let's get two bales. Let's get two calves, one for the prophets of Baal and one for the prophets of the Lord. And we're going to make two altars. We're going to put wood on them. And we're going to put these, slaughter these animals and put them on there. And we're going to make a two sacrificial setups here. And then you 450 prophets of Baal, you come. You call on Baal. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and whoever comes down and lights the sacrifice, whoever comes, let him be God. I'm sort of summarizing this whole thing. You know the story. So the prophets of Baal went first. They called on the name of the Baal, name of Baal, from morning till noon. Baal, they answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made, and I like it. Verse 27, it says that Elijah began to taunt them. He began to make fun of them and say, listen, surely Baal is a god. Surely, perhaps he's deep in thought. That's what it is. He's thinking. Perhaps he's busy. Perhaps he's out away traveling. But where is your God? Where is your God? So it says they responded by shouting even louder, by calling even louder. It says they even took knives and began to slash themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Calling, wanting something from their God, this false God, God of Baal. Then Elijah, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. In fact, verse 29, could you put that up there for me? So they shouted louder. I'm sorry. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Very sobering. What must have been like for them prophets to be there and going after it, thinking that their Baal would do something, this God they thought that was something. Let me rephrase this. What they thought was significant in their life came back as nothing. You understanding what I'm saying? What they thought was significant in their life came back as nothing. Nothing, they gave them nothing. Then Elijah said to the people, verse 30, come here to me. So they came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of the descendants of Jacob. And I want you to get what he's doing here. He's going back to the foundational truth of who God is. At that time, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was going back to the foundation. He was going back to the very core of what they believed. And he said, let's build an altar with 12 stones. One for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. In other words, God spoke to Jacob and changed his name. When the stones he built an altar in the name of, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood, and he said to them, fill four jars with water, large jars with water, pour it on the offering on the wood. He said, do it again, and they did it again, and he said, do it a third time, and he ordered, and they did it a third time. So not only was there the sacrifice, but there was wet, drowned out wood, and you know if you have a wood stove, wood, wet wood doesn't burn well. Now verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. You see, the question that they were struggling with in Israel is, who is our God? Who is our God? What are we serving? They wanted to be known as the people as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They wanted to be a chosen people that were in this land that God had given them. They wanted to do this, but yet the influence of the nations around them, the culture around them, had impacted them to the point where they were no longer truly serving the God that they wanted to be known by. Elijah then laid the challenge out. He said, at this time, let it be known that you are God and that I'm your servant. A little bit of self-preservation there in Elijah's prayer. And have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. It's a key phrase. It says that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. It's a key phrase here because even in times when the people of Israel wandered away from God and served other gods, God's heart was still turned toward the people. And that goes for each one of us as well. Times when we think we are walking away from God and where we're not doing what we know we should and where we're struggling with our fleshly nature and we think, well, surely God can't love me if I struggle this way. No, God still loves us. He still wants us. He still calls us. And he's wanting us to turn back and to make that decision and say, yes, you are still my God. You are still my God. And I'm coming back to you. That's what he wants. And oftentimes when we wander away, we think, well, I got to come carefully back to God and, you know, groveling and just, no. The prodigal son story, you know what it is. The father was there waiting as his son came running back to him. He ran out to meet him with open arms and he says, welcome back. Welcome back. I like to think of it this way. Jesus said, when he walked this earth, what did he say? He said, I was tempted just like you. I know what it's like to live on this earth. I know what it is to struggle. And, you know, if Jesus knows what it is to walk on this earth, to deal with temptation, to deal with struggles, et cetera, he's not going to just kick us to the side. But he is asking the question, who is your God? Who is your God? Elijah prayed and said, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, that you are turning their hearts back again. Look at that. And that you are turning. Who's doing the turning? God is. God is turning the hearts. If you want to know why we pray for people, if you want to know why we intercede, we call on the name of God for people, there it is. Because God changes hearts. It's not other people that we got to convince them that they got to believe what we got to believe. It's that we got to have the power of God move in people's hearts so that they see who God really is. It's through prayer. We pray. We call on God. Then the fire, verse 38. I love this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. The wet wood, the stones which do not burn, and the soil which does not burn either. It also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now I know what I think when I read this. I think, well, God, if you would come down in a mighty way and you would show yourself through fire in my life, that God, if you would just come and in some way do something radical and dramatic in my life, then I would know that you are God. And God, if you would just do that one time for me, that's all it would take, because then I would serve you the rest of my life. How many of you agree with that thought? How many of you have thought that? Well, the story goes like this. It doesn't end here. The story continues that Elijah instructed all the prophets of Baal to be slaughtered and killed. And I would just say that's just a parallel to the need in our lives to get rid of the things that will drive us away from God. Get rid of the things that are distracting us from who our God really is, that have the potential to influence us to walking away from God. It takes some hard choices. Elijah By the way, it rained. It was in a drought. We didn't go there, but it rained, okay? There was a little cloud. It came, fell over them, and it rained. All right, sidebar. So, also in verse 46, this is a cool story, because also in verse 46 it says, the power of Elijah came on Elijah, and he ran faster than a chariot. So that's pretty cool too. Anyhow, let's skip through all that. Chapter 19. Story did not end. Ahab, the king, went back and told the queen, Jezebel, everything that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods lower, is that up there, verse 2 of chapter 19. Do we have that one? Great. So the gods, lowercase letter, not the God, the gods, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, she's saying, Elijah, may all the gods out there, may they deal with me severely if you are not dead like all the 450 prophets you just put to death. Jezebel, by the way, in case you don't know, if that name does not ring a bell with you, even in our culture today, the name, when you say the name Jezebel, there is a name, there is a recollection of a certain type of person. And she was not one to be trifled with, not at all. She carried weight, she carried power, she was not a nice, friendly, cuddly wife. Elijah heard this challenge from Jezebel, this threat. This was the man that had just stood boldly before the king and said, I'm going to meet you even though you're going to have a price tag on my head. You're trying to kill me. This was the man who had the boldness and the courage that he believed in his God so much that he said, build two altars, and whichever one God comes down on, he is God. And he had that boldness and he had that courage. He had just witnessed an amazing act and a mighty power of God. And he had just had the power in his own physical body to run faster than a chariot. Surely a simple little challenge from this woman Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, wouldn't affect him. But the next verse says this, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Down in verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down. I don't know what a broom bush is, but probably a good preacher would know that. I'm not one. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. He said, I'm done. He was giving up not only on himself, but he was also giving up on his God. He was simply saying, I'm done. How could a man go from being riding so high and seeing the power of God to groveling so low so quickly? I just want to tell you this morning, as I read that story and I see how Elijah's life went up and down, it gives me hope. Because it simply says that when I do that, that's okay. I do that too. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of our journey and our walk as a Christian. If anyone wants to tell you that being a Christian and having God as your God is always riding high and being on the mountaintop, you're missing, it's a wrong message. The day is going to come. We talked about it in Sunday school. The day is going to come when there's going to be a new heaven. And never again will all these things that we struggle with on this earth, never again will they be a part of our life. We look forward to that day. We look forward to it. But right now, we struggle and we go up and down. And when we are down, and if we don't have a proper understanding that even when we are down, God loves us, and God wants and calls us His child, even when we are at the low points, if we don't have a proper understanding of that, when we are down, we begin to wonder, who is our God, and where is our God? God loves us. He loves us when we're on the mountaintop, and He loves us down low. King David, and you read through the Psalms, you see that over and over and over again. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You are my God. Even in these difficult times, even times when God, where are you? There's still a resolute faith that says, you are my God. Because if you look at the next verse, this is what I love about my God. Because if you look at the next verse, it says, as he lay down and slept, God knew he needed rest. He fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And God provided for him food. Water. He ate and drank. Then he lay down again. He slept. God provided for him exactly what his physical body needed, and that was rest, nourishment. And then the angel came back and he said, get up and eat again, for the journey is too much for you. Put that verse on your refrigerator. For the journey is too much for you. The journey is too much. When we go through these times where we choose to follow God, and yet it gets so hard, and the struggle is so real, and we say, well, surely God's not there. No, it's God is saying, I know the journey is hard. I know it is rough for you, but I want to provide for you the nourishment and the strength that you need to carry on, to carry on. I love God. I love that characteristic about God, that He cares for us. He traveled 40 days, went to a cave. And then it says in verse 9, we're going to end with this. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't that a silly question? God asking Elijah after he had just led him here to this cave. God appears to him, or doesn't appear, but speaks to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I want you to hear real closely here what Elijah is saying. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I want you to hear what Elijah is saying. What he's saying is this, is I have called you my God. I have lived for you, God. I have made it a choice for you to be my God. And I've tried. I've done my best. I've been zealous, God. I've tried to serve you. I go to church. I've tried to love people. I try to open your Bible and read it. And I try. I want so bad to be a follower of Jesus. But God, it's not working out. My life's a mess. Things around me aren't going the way they should. I don't feel it. I don't. God, where are you? That's really what Elijah was saying. Saying, God, I've been zealous for you. I have done all these things, and my heart's desire was for your people, the people of Israel, to follow you. And I wanted to speak prophetically into the lives of these people. And I wanted them to turn their hearts back to you, but God, they could care less. He's saying, basically, my life has been a mess. It's a waste. I've done all this for nothing. You would not be honest as a follower of Jesus if you would not say you haven't been through times like that, where you say, God, why am I trying to live for you? It's not doing any good. And God said, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Before we continue, I want to ask you a question. If you could ask God to do one thing in your life right now that would prove to God, prove to you in your mind that He is God, what would it be? Ponder that a little bit. If you could ask God to do one thing in your life that would prove beyond a reasonable, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that would restore your faith, that would get you back to saying, God, you are God, what would it be? Elijah had just experienced an incredible power of God. And he still wavered. Listen to what happened. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain, for the Lord's about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind came, tore the mountain apart, and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Surely, if something powerful would happen, if something wind and shattering, I'm thinking tornado, I'm thinking hurricane, if something would happen and your house or your home would be in the path of a tornado and you were in that home and you lived through it, you could look back and say, now I believe there's a God because he saved me. It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. He wasn't there. After that, after the wind, there was an earthquake. There too, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And the same voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah had the same answer. And then the Lord said, go back the way you came. Go. Go. Get back up to life. And you know what he said to Elijah? He said, Elijah, through a still small voice, I'm just going to whisper. And you're going to know my presence. You're going to know that it's there. You're going to know that it's real. And then he says, Elijah, get up. Go back to living life. Go on with your life. Go on. But know without a shout of a doubt that I am God and that I care and that I want to speak to you. Even when you don't feel like it, feel like that you are a Christian, even that you struggle, that I still love you. He said, get up, go, live life. Go do what I've called you to do. But know this, I am your God. That's the end this morning. So I don't know what God has spoken to you this morning. Worship team, you can come up. I'm going to ask us to go back to that song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We're going to sing that in a song of worship. We're going to sing that in a song of worship. No, the question you need to answer this morning is just simply this. Who is your God? We come right back to that question that Elijah asked the prophets and the people and said, who is your God? Who is your God? I'm going to sound exactly like a preacher right now, and I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. Many of you are saying that God is your God and you're living a life like it's Baal is your God. You're not giving him priority in your life. You're not making choices that are honoring him. You're not living in obedience. You're not going out and seeking after God. You're not spending time in his word. You're not praying. You're not doing these things that tell God that God, you are my God. And then you wonder, where are you, God? Why? Because when you seek after God, God draws near to you. Press in, press after him. Someone reminded me before the service this morning that one of the things we want to be is a house of prayer. We want to be a church that prays. I'm going to say it. But are we really wanting that? Because when we have an opportunity to gather to pray, just a few of you show up. And I'm not, it's not about an event. I could care less about an event. What I care about is, do we have a heart that longs for God? Or are we just saying, I want God to be my God because I was raised a Christian and we're in a Christian nation supposedly, and we do all these things that a Christian, we like the benefits of being a Christian. And so I want to be a Christian. Or are we saying, God is my God? Thank you, Dawn. And maybe what you're saying is we should stay for another half hour and I'll preach the sermon I was planning to preach. Because that's really what the sermon I was planning to preach focused on, is where we put me in front of God. So we're going to worship the Lord. And I want you with all sincerity to worship the Lord. And I want you to know, first of all, that no matter where you find yourself in life, whether you're, as Dawn said, whether you're full of yourself or whether you're struggling with other areas, maybe your faith is weak, maybe there's sin that you have not been able to put away with, and you're thinking, well, God, as long as I can't defeat this sin, you can't love me, you can't accept me. That's not our God. Our God says, accept me, call on me, and I will give you the power to put sin to death. I will change your heart. Remember what he said? He said, I'm going to change them so that they call me God. Okay? That's the way God works. Someone just told me this week, well, I don't know about your church because you let anything go. Doesn't matter what people do in your church. I wanted to get in their face with my hand pointed at them like this. That's derogatory, by the way. And I wanted to say, no, I care deeply about what people do in this church, except it's not my job to change them. It is God's job to change people. Amen? Amen? Let's be real with God for a couple minutes here. We're going to open the altar. If you want to come and pray, if God's spoken to you, I encourage you to do that. But I want you to worship, and when we sing, put a fire in me, make sure you know what you're asking for. Make sure you know what you're asking for. Let's worship, stand together. So God, as we sing, you've given us a word this morning from the story of Elijah. Oh God, pray that you would take this message and use it. May the enemy not be able to rob it and snatch it from our minds. But Lord, may the challenge that Elijah gave to the people be our challenge this morning. Who is our God? And I pray, Lord, that we as a church would be able to say with a deep conviction that, God, we are choosing you to be our God. Even though we may not always feel like it, even though we may not always act like it, Lord, may we continually run back to the truth that you are our God and the choice we have made. Father, change our hearts. Work in us, God. Change us, Lord. Make us a people that has You as the sole focus of our lives. Lord, make us a people that puts You at the top of the priority list. Oh God, come. Change us, Lord. Fill us, Lord.